Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Judges chapter 3. Judges 3, pick it up at verse 1. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel has had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war. At the least, such as before knew nothing thereof, namely five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites that dwell in Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. The New King James Version reads, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them, that is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it, had not known, all who had not known, had not experienced, that the generation, and that the generations might know, that generations might be taught to know. Teach them to war." Taught to know war. At the least, those who had not formerly known it. It's quite the text. We are likened to an army, the army of the Lord. The Lord's army, soldiers of the Lamb, this militant military force. You know, each generation and each successive generation, that the Lord would have an army. That the Lord would have soldiers that know war and know how to war, how to stand, how to withstand, having done all to stand. A generation that knows how to advance, that knows how to fight, that knows how to do battle, conquest and conquer. You know, there is a fight, a war, a battle, a struggle, a conflict. Combat. And each generation must fight in their generation. And each generation must fight for their generation. And each generation must fight for the next generation. Imagine a generation, and God forbid, generations that don't know war, that don't know how to fight. So here in the text, nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them. Even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war at the least, such as before knew nothing thereof. Imagine if all the nations were wiped out and a generation that knows not war, a generation that isn't trained, a generation that isn't equipped, a generation that isn't hardened and battle-hardened nor battle-ready, no warriors, no seasoned warriors, a generation that doesn't know how to war. And what of the next? How susceptible, how invadable, how penetrable, how weak. A prime target, should invasion come. But if all the nations were taken out, then what's the matter? No need to fight. No need for this teaching. Why? Why the rigors of training? Nations which the Lord left. And until the final day, there will always be a new nation, a new enemy force, a new demonic unit, a new hellish militia. And until the final day, the church is to take ground, to advance, to press on, for the church shall reign triumphant, for God is building his church. The work is not over, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. A generation that knows war, that knows how to fight. And what of the lost? The fight for souls. I hear you, brother. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. While women weep, as they do now, I'll fight. While children, little children, go hungry, as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison in and out, as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. The Wycliffe Bible, these be the folks which the Lord left alive, that in them he should teach Israel and all men that knew not the battles of Canaanites. These be the nations which the Lord left alive, so that through them he would teach the Israelites, all those who had not been a part of the battles for Canaan, and that afterward the sons of them should learn to fight with enemies and to have custom of battle, and so that through them their sons would learn to fight with their enemies and know the ways of battle. Nations, namely five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians and the Hivites who dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. Philistines, immigrants, ungodly. And what of a Goliath? Canaanite, zealous, merchant, trader, and what of zeal and rogue zeal and merchants and traders of such? Sidonians, hunting. And there will be a hunting, and we be hunted after in every generation and every son and daughter. Hivites, villagers, belonging to a village, the ungodly, the unholy, beware the village people. Interesting meanings. That dwelt in Mount Lebanon, whiteness. From Mount Baal Hermon, Lord of Destruction, a city near, or on Mount Hermon, named as a seat of Baal worship and ruins, unto the entering in of Hamath, fortress. Why leave these? Why, Lord? The text, the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. And they were left that he might test Israel by them to know, to find out whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. To know, to find out, yet this, God's intent and God's heart, this was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. A testing, a proving, a training, an equipping, taught under the providence of God because we so need to be. The NLT reads, he did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. Nations still in the land, the NLV, so the children of the people of Israel who had not fought in wars might be taught about war. The New Century Version, to teach the descendants of Israel, the Israelites who had not fought in those wars, how to fight. In the Message paraphrase, he did it to train the descendants of Israel, the ones who had no battle experience in the art of war. The art of war. War God's way. Holy war. Holy warfare. Holy combat. I love the Living Bible. It says, for God wanted to give opportunity to the youth. Read it. For God wanted to give opportunity to the youth of Israel to exercise faith and obedience in conquering their enemies. Incredible. Footnote, Judges 3:1, youth of Israel, to exercise faith and obedience implied in conquering their enemies, literally that the people might know war. I mean, imagine a generation that doesn't know how to fight, the ways of battle. You're like, well, I want a future generation that doesn't know war. A future generation that doesn't have to war. If so, have we not already lost? It's not what God wants because he knows it's not how it can be or how it should be. Church, people, there is an adversary, and adversaries, and mercenaries, and legionaries. And a generation that does not know how to fight, that doesn't know war, that doesn't want to fight, that doesn't want to know war, is a generation that falls short of the standard of the Lord, a stunted generation, a weak generation, an apathetic generation, a lethargic generation, a susceptible generation, a tossed generation, a tragic generation, even a lost generation. And they will not pass the test, and they will be decimated by enemy forces, even if they cannot see it, or will not believe it, or embrace deceiving, and how quick faith is snuffed out in the lines of lineage. No further conquest. You know, there is no peace. And the conflict is heating up, and the time is at hand, and the devil's time is short. But God, he will be God to us. He will be God to every generation, God of generations, and to the remnant, to those with unspoiled knees and lips. He teaches in perfect manner that every generation be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And now put your name there. Don't keep away from being taught how to war. And don't keep them away from being taught how to war. The CEV reads the Israelites needed to learn how to fight in war just as their ancestors had done. Each new generation would have to learn by fighting. All that fighting was for the church fathers, you know? All that fighting was for great-grandma and great-grandpa. All that fighting was for mom and dad. You're going to have to learn how to fight. The Christians need to learn how to fight in war just as their ancestors had done. Each new generation better learn how to fight. Don't keep from these and don't keep them from these. We're talking about the training sessions and the services and the prayer times and the deployments. Don't keep them from entering the conflict and knowing the conflict. Don't keep them from holding the sword and clashing swords. The wars and the great wars of the past, of generations gone by. You know, thank God for soldiers. Thank God for those that knew war. But what of now? What of this time? What of the present? And what of the future? There are battles yet to happen. There are wars yet to be won. There is conquest yet. There is conquering yet. There will be attack yet. There will be military plots against and even policy and legislation. Am I okay with this? That my children and their children and sons and daughters be taught about war? Taught war? Well, you know, the Lord didn't ask the people if they were okay with this because he needed an army. And he knew they needed to be taught war. They needed this. They needed to know how to war. Otherwise, they would be weak. So weak. And the Lord simply cares too much for those that are his to leave them and to have them fall to such a state. He cares for every generation. And should he tarry for the ones yet to be born, don't abort. We've read up to verse 4. So how did they do? Judges 3, 5 to 6. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. More names, but we must press. You know, they should have been learning. They should have been fighting. They should have been warring, but here they are, dwelling. Here they are, taking. Here they are, giving. Here they are, serving. Unholy dwelling. Unholy taking, unholy giving, unholy serving. They're dwelling where they shouldn't dwell. Taking into themselves what they shouldn't be taking. Giving to enemies what they shouldn't be giving. Serving their gods. Verses 7 to 11, so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and Asherahs. Name for Canaanite goddesses, symbolic for Canaanite goddesses. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, and the children of Israel served under him 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered. His hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim, so the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. He took up the ghost. Rest. Verses 12 to 15, and the children of Israel again. Again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord strengthened Eglon, king of Moab, against them because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. Then he gathered to himself the people of Ammon and Amalek. When defeated, they struck Israel and took possessions of the city of palms. So the children of Israel served Eglon, king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, man, he's merciful. My God. So the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, a left-handed man. You know, perhaps that's the needed warning. Rest. And the times of rest, the war against waywardness during these times, and forgetfulness of God, off to serve what never should be. A crying out to God only in times of oppression. Well, thank God for an Othniel. Thank God for an Ehud. And we'll get to one other. You know, to God that the Spirit of the Lord would come upon some. That the Spirit of God would come upon men and women of this generation, sons and daughters, that they would judge and judge right, that they would know how to war and go out to war, that the deliverance of the Lord would be known. Othniel, Lion of God. Ehud, I will give thanks, joining together. And the chapter closes with these words, verse 31, after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. His name means sword. 600 men with an ox goad? I think the boy knew how to fight. You're like, hey, preach, we ain't dealing with literal nations anymore. Fair enough. And largely, right? Ephesians 6:12, the Amplified reads, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural places. The Amplified Classic, for we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents. Ah, we do. But against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. And you're like, what are you talking about? I wake up and I go to work and I come home and I eat dinner and go to bed just fine. What's all this talk of struggle and wrestling and fighting and war? Like my children will rise tomorrow morning and eat Captain Crunch. And off to school. Careful. These be battlegrounds. Yeah, off to school and then home and downtime. Careful. And then we'll have dinner. You know, boiled egg and soldiers. Breakfast for dinner. And a spread of battleship rolls. Perhaps we'll play the game. What risk? The night will play out. And we'll do it all over again tomorrow. We cannot be so naive and blind. Lord, open our eyes. The enemy is at work, and let it not be right under our nose. Lord, teach us war. Teach us to know war. Nations called darkness. Nations called flesh. And more. Well, let's just have peace. Not at the cost of truth. And you know, all peace can produce peons. All peace can produce pacifists. All peace can produce pushovers. All peace can produce pansies. How many right now know nothing of war? Even at the mention of war, or that there is such a thing as spiritual warfare, conflict, which directly impacts the natural, they're off running. Each generation must choose for self. And each generation must choose for others, children, etc. And each generation must choose the example it will bleed. Fathers and mothers, are you showing your children what it means to fight? To be a Christian soldier? To be one of God's warriors? He trains hands for war and feet for battle. Thank God he does. And a swordsman keeps training and keeps sparring, and iron sharpens iron, and what of an archer? And imagine a holy guard of 700 select men, every one able to sling a stone at a hair's breadth and not miss. Teach a generation how to war. Are we not concerned that we know how to war? Are we not concerned that they know how to war? That they know how to battle, offensive and defensive. Judges 3:2, that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. At the least. Yeah, at least. I mean, perhaps there were those that knew war once and know it no longer. You know, they didn't want to know it any longer. The Voice Bible, so that those who had not experienced war personally, I love that, might know it. You see, there is the corporate, there's the collective, and there is the personal. And so too, these levels, and son, daughter, you have to fight. You have to war. I'll do what I can, but each must personally know war. Yeah, screw tape letters. And by God's grace, you'll birth a new generation, father, mother, of the warrior type, soldiers of the cross. And you know, we come in here and we brought our swords, didn't we? We brought our Bibles and we've come in here to pray and to really pray. There's a difference. And there we are fighting on our knees, and then we're fighting as we praise and worship, and we're fighting with commitment and devotion and constancy and faithfulness and loyalty. You know, we even fight with the giving of our finances. Think about it. Think of all that is spent on wars. and readying and preparing. Think of all the wars and wars going on right now. Actually, in the nations. And you know, for whatever reason, by the providence and sovereignty of God, these things are allowed. And pray. Pray for the countries. Pray for the people. A world with no answers. They need the answer. You know, God does not do evil, but evil plays a part in the folding up of the age. We may not understand it all, but God does. God knows. God knows exactly what he's doing. The enemy of souls and his army on the move all across the planet. Philosophies, ideologies, policies, the plot of indoctrination and addiction, so many addictions, realms of education and politics, and we could go on and on. We must be prepared for what is a warring now and prepared for what is coming. David Wilkerson, Enoch once prophesied, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints," Jude 14. Scripture says, "We are kings and priests unto the Lord, and we represent these tens of thousands going out to battle Satan's army. Satan wars against us because he hates us greatly." See Revelation 12, 17. We must be prepared for what is coming. We must be ready to spend our days in spiritual warfare, knowing that a flood of iniquity is aimed against the people of God. If we are determined to lay hold of Christ, then we need to realize that we are invincible in Christ. It is written, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." 1 John 4:4. God says, "We are guaranteed victory over all the power of the enemy. We have all the host of heaven fighting for us." May God give us more Holy Ghost fight so that each of us can shout to the world and all the hordes of hell, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the battle cry of those who hunger for Jesus. Every man or woman of God is going to become a target of hell's evil devices once a commitment is made to become a living sacrifice for Christ. The hordes of hell will be unleashed against the one who sets his heart to walk in holiness of faith. Satan will afflict and set up roadblocks because you've become a real threat to his program of deception. Program! Programming! No pro. All con. You can resign the warfare, give up, quit, and become a dull, fruitless wanderer. For me, I chose to resist the devil's plot, rise up in faith, and resume the fight. Satan cannot keep down one who truly trusts in the Lord. Teach us how to war. Teach us to know war and difficult times, perilous times ahead, and here and now. But God's got an army. William Booth, he said, "If there is anything of power in the Salvation Army today, it is because God has had all the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, and all the influence of my life." Salvation's Army, I salute you. All the adoration of my heart, all the power of my will, all the influence of my life. Guess what? There will be power. There will be a soldier. There will be soldiers. There will be an army of the Lord, soldiers of the Lamb, soldiers of the Lion, trained and taught. We're talking about lions of God, thanksgivers, joined together, a holy unity, those with sword-like men and women, sword men, sword women, and the ox goad. Service? Lion, ox, man, eagle. Further words from William Booth. "Since that night, for it was near upon 11 o'clock when the happy change was realized, the business of my life has been not only to make a holy character, but to live a life of loving activity in the service of God and man. I have ever felt that true religion consists not only in being holy myself, but in assisting my crucified Lord in his work of saving men and women, making them into his soldiers, keeping them faithful to death, and so getting them into heaven. No war. No war. For there are scores of people on their way to hell. And what of our sons and daughters? We've got to know war. Don't lose the KW. Kingdom way. Kingdom warfare. You're no mere civilian. At least you're not supposed to be. We've got to fight. The God of this world has blinded. The God of this world has blinded their eyes. They are imprisoned, captive, even themselves, soldiers of the serpent. They need an awakening. Well, someone's here today and they're like, what about an actual militant church? William Booth. What is the duty of salvationists at such a crisis? One thing is plain. Every true soldier of the Salvation Army would cry day and night to God to avert so dreadful a calamity. Let him shut his ears to all the worldly, unscriptural, unchristian talk about war being a necessity. It cannot be a necessity before God that tens of thousands of men should be launched into eternity with all manner of revengeful, passionate feelings in their souls. Whatever may be the right method of settling human disputes and preventing earthly calamities, this cannot be the divine plan. This cannot be the will of God. Peter! Put your sword away. It's different in the New Testament. The Lord is not dealing with a literal nation, not calling us to physical combat in this manner, no. Further words, we are a salvation people. This is our specialty. Getting saved and keeping saved, and then getting somebody else saved, and then getting saved ourselves more and more until full salvation on earth makes the heaven within, which is finally perfected by the full salvation without on the other side of the river. Wars of Canaan. The text. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. You know, it pays to look up things. Canaan, lowland, the depressed low region. You know, I think we need to know how to fight this and fight in this. I'm not sure there's ever been a generation that hasn't known wars in Canaan, a true God generation. Perhaps not yet, but you'll age, son. You'll age, daughter. And you'll need to know how to war when the wars of Canaan arise. We're talking about lows, depressed low region, lowland tyrants, lowland tactics, lowland explosives, lowland bombs, lowland giants, lowland soldiers. Well, we're saved now. People of God now. And on to becoming soldiers. As we march on this side of glory, let us never give up the fight. Let us never give up the fight against self. For the flesh is at war with the spirit, and the spirit is at war with the flesh. You know, oh, for some warriors like David's mighty men. And for the greater David. One of his mighty men killed 800 men at one time. And Eliezer, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. Shammah, the Philistines had gathered together into a troop. And there was a piece of ground full of lentils, so the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. And one of the three mighty men that broke through the camp of the Philistines drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. And Abishai, he lifted his spear against 300 men, killed them, and won a name. And learned how to fight in the winter. Welcome back to winter. Learn how to fight in the winter. Like the one who killed two lion-like heroes of Moab, he also had gone down and killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. My kind of snow day. A generation and everyone a skilled warrior that can hit a target. And we're talking about courage like Joshua and the greater Joshua. Hands up like Moses and the battle won. And oh, for an Aaron and her to support hands. One on one side and the other on the other side until they're going down in the sun. How about skill like David taking down a giant? And the greater David and the sling of the greater David and I, a rock for his sling. You rock for his sling. Gideon's boys knew how to drink right. This is one of the keys for good warriors. It's not always about numbers. Gideon, you got too many. And now I want to test them. Let's see how they drink. Like maybe, let's see how they pray. Let's see how they worship. Let's see how they love others. Let's see how they conduct themselves in a dark world. Let's see how they drink. 300. Those that know how to listen and be obedient to orders. Like at Jericho. No sound of bleeding sheep, Saul. Well, let's have the worship ministry return. We need to know war. We need to contend for the faith. We need to contend for the church and our church. We need to contend for our homes and homes. Contend for our sons and daughters and for sons and daughters. Contend for the lost. The small wars and the not so small and the greater still. So many levels, so many devils. This is no cartoon. No harmless cartoon devil in a red spandex suit with a make-believe pitchfork. Perhaps you're under attack right now. Man, I read these words. The devil wouldn't be attacking you so hard if there wasn't something valuable in you. Thieves don't break into empty houses. Squatters might. These don't break into empty houses. What's the point? There's something valuable in you. And something valuable in your home. Something valuable in your world. And there's a war. There's this war that requires warring. From the book Screwtape Letters. Great book. C.S. Lewis. And it's letters from a senior to a junior devil. I guess they teach their juniors how to war. Let's listen in just a little bit. Indeed, the safest road to hell. He's writing. Senior devil to junior. Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts, your affectionate uncle, Screwtape. It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out. When he, God, talks of their losing themselves, he means only abandoning the clamor of self-will. Once they have done that, he really gives them back all their personality and boasts, I'm afraid, sincerely, that when they are wholly his, they will be more themselves than ever. Well, we've come to the end. But I pray it's a beginning. Should we not know war? And so, O boundless salvation, deep ocean of love, O fullness of mercy Christ brought from above, the whole world redeeming, so rich and so free, now flowing for all men, come roll over me. My sins, they are many, their stains are so deep, and bitter the tears of remorse that I weep. But useless is weeping. Thou great crimson sea, thy waters can cleanse me, come roll over me. My tempters are fitful, my passions are strong, they bind my poor soul and they force me to wrong. Beneath thy blessed billows, deliverance I see, O come mighty ocean, and roll over me. Now tossed with temptation, then haunted with fears, my life has been joyless and useless for years. I feel something better most surely would be if once thy pure waters would roll over me. O ocean of mercy, oft longing I've stood on the brink of thy wonderful life-giving flood. Once more I have reached this soul-cleansing sea. I will not go back till it rolls over me. The tide is now flowing. I'm touching the wave. I hear the loud call of the mighty to save. My face growing bolder, delivered I'll be. I plunge neath the waters. They roll over me. And now, hallelujah, the rest of my days shall gladly be spent in promoting his praise, who opened his bosom to pour out this sea of boundless salvation for you and for me. No soldier of the cross. Come to Jesus. He took on hell for you. He fought for you. He warred for you. He's still fighting for you. But you know, the victory's won. So come down, son. Come down, daughter, and become a treasure of war. There's a lot of lost souls. A lot of lost fish. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. Like, oh, it was only for those disciples. No, no, no. The Great Commission. A lot of fish. Hopefully we can catch some more before Jesus comes back. Fishers of men. Of women, and here too, a fight. You know, I always wondered, Jesus' favorite kind of fish. Swordfish. It's gotta be. It's got to be. Now I know and now you know. Fish. Men, women of the sword? Of the book. And right sword. Right warring. Sword of the Lord and of... It's time to put your name there. It's time to put your name there. And it's time to pick up the sword. You see, one of the great tactics, we read what Uncle Screwtape said. It's the things we keep out of the mind. Because it might get down to the heart, you know. The things we keep out. Like a world full of distractions and a generation that is biblically illiterate. Keep it all out. It's a day to hearken into the commandments of the Lord. The commandments which He commanded our fathers. It's time. Not all will war, not all will know war, not all will want war. Some want no war. It's tragic. There's lives at stake. Any good parent in this house, if someone was to break into your house today, you would defend your children. You would do all you can. We need to defend them. We need to fight for them. We need to fight. This is our time. This is our watch. And they're watching. They're watching. And you know, they're smart. It's a smart generation. Real smart. And they're watching. And we tell them, well, son, daughter, this is what you need to do. And in their head, they're like, yeah, but you don't do it. Son, daughter, we're in the prayer service. It's time to pray. Yeah, but you're over there talking. You're over there sucking on a straw. Son, daughter, it's worship time. Yeah, but you're distracted with your phone. Son, daughter, you need to read your Bible every day. You see how much dust is on yours? Son, daughter, you got to be a good example. Watch the tongue. Tame the tongue. Did I hear you behind that steering wheel? Son, daughter, treat others like Jesus would. You are at the till. I love how God gives you children to refine you. Part of the fight. If you don't have children yet, by God's grace, you'll have children and you'll realize one day they're like, you are not like Jesus right now. And that's okay. We embrace it. I'm so thankful for the times that I've been cautioned, for a child shall lead them. Let's stand in the house of the Lord.